just want to say one thing to two young ladies here. I was raised in a Christian home, and my dad was a minister. And I went to many Bible studies and church services, and was pretty much sheltered, lived a sheltered life. Most of my friends who were, I went to public school, and every Sunday night, they'd be home watching Ed Sullivan and the Beatles and all that stuff, and I'd hear about it Monday morning, and I just always thought, this isn't right, I'm missing out on so much. But and I'm sure that you girls will do the same thing. You're going to think sometimes that your parents aren't fair to you, whatever. I look back now, and the best, I wouldn't trade a day of my life growing up with my parents. They were very godly people. They protected me, and I can tell you, you're one in a million today if you have parents who care about you, who care about the Word, and want to protect you.
Amen. So,
I'm really, you bless my heart that you're here tonight, and I
Amen.
Appreciate it. I'm just going to throw one thing out to you. If you're here in the morning, and when I speak, I'm going to give a couple minutes. This doesn't have anything to do with mystery of blindness, but I'm talking about mystery in Philippians. Is there a mystery in Philippians? Well, we're going to see. Okay. So we're going to come back to that. How many of you grew up with this truth? I mean, heard this truth from your parents? That's not bad. I did. My father was a minister, and he was he pretty much progressed into a mid-ax position, and then I'm blessed later in life. He came into the truth of the ministry, and my mother and my brother, all my two brothers and sisters, all of that. My children know the truth of the ministry, and that's a rarity, and it's certainly a blessing to have that kind of connection with the family and my in-laws. I have a big surrounding, so that's good. But I have noticed, though, because we've had a lot of young people go through our Bible studies and the system, so to speak. Now, notice that most of the people who are raised in this truth probably don't appreciate it as much. And when they get out on their own and they're challenged by other people, whatever, they question things. That's not to say that they won't come back or something, but we don't see a lot of the youth that we did that grew up in this ministry. And I think there's something to be said for us who were not raised that way. Well, first, there's something to be said for those who did and who stuck with it. But for those, I think the rest of us, though, when we came into it, it was very exciting for me to understand the mystery. And I was, as I said, my father was a mid-ex. He took a mid-ex position, although he didn't push that very much. And up until age 18, the most I thought about the Bible was it's a book with a lot of good stories, because I heard those good stories in church, and I didn't understand a lot of things my dad said. I did, one thing he taught very strongly was grace as opposed to the law and those things. So that was something that I knew. But it wasn't until I had made the decision on my own and started studying the scriptures at the age of 18 that I began to choose and search these things out. And I think I've told this testimony before, but I'll just briefly do it. And by the way, I've heard that, I love the testimony of ours, the way he speaks to us and whatever. And each person here, really, when you hear that kind of excitement, it's really not a testimony of a person, it's a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because the Lord has put what's drawn artists or any of us to him. And it's not, let's face it, if we had to make a choice, and we do have some choosing in that, if we had to make a choice, we would have nothing to do with the Lord. But how can you not? How can you just not accept the love of Christ when you really see it? There's no question about it.
Amen.
You just fall on your knees, and that's it. And so, from a very young age, I mean, as far back as I can remember, I knew the Lord, but I knew him because my parents were so godly. And they lived it. They didn't have to say a single word to me. They're like, just, I saw the love of Christ in it. And as far back as I can remember, probably, I don't know, when I was, I think, 3 or 4 years old, my dad, we lived in southern Indiana, and one weekend, I believe it was Labor Day, accepted to go down to teach in preach in a church down in Tennessee. And he let me go with it. And that was a big deal for me to go with my dad. But this is probably one of the first things I can remember in my life. We were coming back from that trip and coming back up through Kentucky, near Kentucky Lake. I don't even remember what's there these days. But to me, a little boy of three, looking out in, we were surrounded by woods. It was getting dark. And broke an axle in the car. Pulled off the side of the road. And here I am thinking, just scared to death. But of course, I had the security of my father. And I noticed, I looked over at him, and he bowed his head. And I just kind of watched things happen. And, immediately somebody came by, and they ran into town, the nearest town, and soon someone came by, picked us up, called us to the town. Everything worked out. Everything was bang, 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 bang. The Lord ordered every single step, directed everything. But from an early age, I knew the Lord was real. And I know that these scriptures are real because the Lord has proved himself to us. I don't know about you, but a couple weeks or the last week or so, I was kind of disappointed when I heard that Pluto was no longer a planet. I've been raised all my life, taught in school that we had five planets.
Amen.
And now the scientists are telling me it's not true. Now I can't even trust the science. And most of my lifetime, I can't tell you how many theories of evolution I've heard, and how even now they're questioning the latest on the Big Bang theory and so forth. We cannot rely on man's wisdom. But here is something that's solid. It will not change. It is exactly the same words as I read when I was a tiny child. And he has proved himself to the point that I don't even have to question any longer what comes within my life. Now,
yeah.
I mean, that's not to say that I don't. And my old nature doesn't interfere and so forth. But what a wonderful security we have in this word in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I believe there's definitely something to be said about having godly parents today in this world. And I mean godly parents, not Sunday go to meeting parents and whatever. But people really care about the word. Care about the word right in life. One in a million. How many people here do not have or not using a companion Bible? Does anybody have a Scopo Bible? By chance? With you?
No, I don't. Okay. With me one of
them. Yes, because I was raised in this is interesting. I was raised in a mid-axe position family. And when I went off to one semester of Bible college in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And when I left the church, the small church we had there gave me a Scofield Bible. And I got to thank the Lord for that because that's when I found out what the scriptures were not about. If you read the notes in the Scofield Bible, I didn't know much about the scriptures, but I knew that couldn't be wrong. And what I've been told through the years, it's funny, the companion Bible is really written by a man who was took a mid-axe position most of his life, only until the last few years. And he didn't really get the complete finishing going back through the companion Bible. So there are things in here that even have some of that influence on it. And it's funny that the mid-axe position people are anti-Bollinger and anti-whatever. And this is what this thing's all about. But it's just interesting how things come full circle. I'm reminded of a story by Mr. Welch in his early years. After Mr. Bollinger, the story of how he went into Mr. Bollinger and had a short meeting with him. And what I'm amazed at is that when he told Mr. Bollinger that he said, do you believe certain things? And he said, yes. He says, then why don't you recognize the frontier change at Acts 20:20? And somehow in that short conversation, immediately he said, yes. I mean, a man of that scholarly level, looking down on this young man, and he, no pride whatsoever, he said yes. And then in that conversation, he began to talk to him about, I've got to rewrite some things. And he said, I wonder if you can help me with this themes that he had put on his table called Themes to Come. And he says, can you help me? Can you take it over? Well, Mr. Wilson didn't want to do that, but he began to write some articles. Well, so he said one of the first articles he wanted to write was he sat down and at that time
There were several people who had written articles about the seven parables in Matthew chapter 13. So he sat down with a piece of paper and wrote across the top of the paper, seven parables in Matthew 13. And he started thinking about it and says, well, wait a minute, are there seven parables there? So he went back and looked. And lo and behold, he discovered there are eight parables there. So if you have a companion Bible, turn back to appendix 176.
By the way, I have it in an electronic file if you want it.
And the only thing I would change is under period 5, which is mysteries of the church. So let me just say a few words about this. This is just more mainly a handout. I'm not going to speak about this other than a couple of things here. What I did was, when I did this, was to put together in chronological order the mysteries found in the Scripture. Now, I found 25 in the New Testament, and then you can see the references in Daniel that Ronnie alluded to earlier today. And I call these my periods only for the sake of... It's my... And let me do a sidebar here, too. In case you didn't know what Hal was talking about when we were conversing back and forth there, about this symposium. Last year at the Phoenix Conference, Mike and I were talking, and I said probably one of the, to me, the thing that most people who don't understand mystery, whether they're Acts 2, Acts 13, Acts 9, whatever, don't even realize where the books are written. And when I was in the mid-exposition, I thought Paul had written, I agree that Paul had written 14 letters, but I thought they all said exactly the same thing. And when we talk about the mystery in Romans 16:25, I can remember sitting across the table from Gene Healthier the first month or two after I had met her, going back and forth about that mystery and the mystery in Ephesians. And we both kind of came back, the things we were saying, we both said, well, where do we differ? Well, there was a world of difference between what we were saying. There are a lot of things written during the Acts period that are very similar to what you find after Acts. And that's one of the things we want to discuss in this issue of the Israel of blindness. But the mystery periods I put together because I thought it would be a guide. I tried not to give my opinion on things, although there's probably some here. But I separated these mysteries into these different periods that they were written to help a person, if they're going to study it, to realize there may be a difference from a time standpoint. Obviously, Daniel, writing several hundred years before, he wrote something concerning the times of the Gentiles. We know about that, the dream and that prophecy that was described there. And all of that has to do with the timeline of the Gentiles. And that's how it's associated with the nation of Israel. And when you look at each of these periods of time, and you will notice that the last period of time, what I would change here is, I would call it titled the mysteries of the church as opposed to the mystery, because there are several mysteries here in period 5. Now, one thing that I've also noted here that I want to expand on is there's a kind of a common thread that goes out throughout Scripture concerning mysteries. One, I just mentioned that each mystery was revealed through one who was a Jew. Well, you say, okay, I'll buy that. That's pretty simple. But that's pretty important, too. We'll see that. We already heard the verse in Daniel, but I want to look at the whole context of Daniel. Because the Lord only revealed it to his people. And when I say revealed it, that he allowed them to be the stewards of it. And it was obviously, we've been revealed as Gentiles things. But the Apostle Paul was a Jew, and he was the one who was given that position, the office of the apostle to the Gentiles. Notice that Daniel is, I would say Paul is a type of Daniel. Daniel was the prophet to the Gentiles, and he revealed some secrets or a mystery that was important to Israel. And Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and of course he revealed many mysteries. You might notice that there are a lot of mysteries. See, when I was in this mid-act position, I thought all the mysteries essentially said the same thing. But there's a big difference between each mystery. And particularly during the Acts period. So one of the things we want to try to accomplish during this time of our study is comparing things to testing things that are different. It's interesting that while I was in the military and I really began to study the scriptures during the Vietnam War, I grabbed as many books as I could by C.R. Stanley. And he's got a book called Things That Differ. And I got a lot of good, solid material out of that. But it's interesting that the very man who titled his book, Things That Differ, didn't recognize the things that differ between, and I say this in all love, didn't recognize the differences between those things written during the X period and those things written after the X period. If you have a companion Bible, one of the things we're going to be doing is looking at Romans, and you don't have to turn to a specific verse, but to open up to Romans, open up to Galatians, and look at all the bold print. Those bold print are scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, that Paul uses to back up what he is saying concerning any truth. So everything he writes was prophesied and written about. When you turn over to Ephesians and Colossians and some of these other scriptures, you're going to only find a handful, very few places where it's a bold scripture. But in none of those cases is Paul going after that verse to prove that this is what he's teaching about. This is what he's teaching about. Why is that? Because the truth that Paul was revealed after, and that is over in period 5, is the truth that is unsearchable or untraceable. I had a real issue when I would, I traveled out, I think about just before I went into the military, I don't know if you've ever heard of a group called the Prison Association, Prison Missions Association, a man by the name of Joe Mason. Godly man, he helped me understand the principles of studying the scriptures. And I went on his, after his wife passed away, I went on a trip with him, and we went from, I think we came up to Wisconsin, it was a camp. And we stopped at all these mid-axe churches along the way. And I would ask these pastors, I was so hungry for the scriptures. I would ask them questions about the scriptures, and there were certain things they would avoid. But the thing that always bothered me, and I remember we got to the camp, and I stayed in the same bunkhouse as some of these men, and they ignored some of these issues. So, and I don't pay attention, they just didn't want to deal with it for some reason. But the main issue was, why was it that I could read in Romans and Galatians and Corinthians, all of these scriptures where Paul said, according as it is written. He made a statement, here's such and such, and this is according as it is written. And then on the other hand, these same people would preach the unsearchable, untraceable riches of Christ. And so that was always a problem in my mind. But when I did finally come to the day that I began to recognize there was a difference, and that happened at a conference. The first conference we had in Phoenix, Arizona in 1975, Oscar Baker came down to our Acts 13 church. And we had him in there over a weekend, made a few people mad. He was the entire weekend. And he stood up there, and I've told this story before. He read from Ephesians 3, and he read two mysteries. He said, he read about the mystery and the mystery of Christ. And I said, wait a minute. I've read this 1,000 times. I've never saw that there are two mysteries in it. And I began to look and separate the two mysteries and test the things that's different. And then my eyes were opened, and whoa. I can tell you, this whole Bible really is a mystery.
Amen.
You read 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that these things are spiritually discerned. That's not available to the old man. It's like the old man. So, to a non-believer, this book is, and that's what we all were at one time. This book was a mystery to us. And then he opened our eyes and our understanding to some things. And now we can begin. We've got a new nature. Now we can understand the scriptures, the very word of God. There's some other things I mentioned. I've got it listed here. I said each mystery was and still is revealed to whom God chooses. And Jack alluded to that too. It's not available just to anybody. Not only, I mean, once you're a believer, even the truth of the mystery, well, let's face it. How many people know the mystery? It's not available to anybody.
Amen.
And I'm not going to stand here and tell you what the ingredients are for a person to understand the mystery. I know how I came to it, and it was with a lot of perseverance and study, but it wasn't me. It was that loving, wonderful Lord who kept drawing himself back to me.
Amen.
And his word was so beautiful that it drew me to it. And so then he just, hey, here's the door. Come on in. And that's what we have now. I've listed also that I've also mentioned that the secrets or these mysteries are also revealed at a time of unbelief. I believe Mr. Welch said, when history ends, mystery begins. And if you look at all of these mysteries, or at least these mystery periods, look at it. When Daniel revealed these mysteries to Nebuchadnezzar, what was happening with Israel? Where were they? Were they in their land?
Captivity.
They were in captivity in Assyria. No. It was after their unbelief. And did the Lord give them a chance? Over and over, the prophets warned them. He even gave them dates when it was going to happen. Over and over. And they still continued in unbelief. And as soon as they were captive, he reveals this in secret concerning the times of the Gentiles. Then, when the Lord comes on the scene, we have the same issue. The mysteries of the kingdom are revealed. And in that very chapter in Matthew 13, at the end of the chapter, he goes into his own hometown, and it says he couldn't do any works there because of their unbelief. Now, it's easy to stand up here and judge those people and say, wow, how can he do that? Right in front of them, all these miracles. I would dare say if I was there, I'd probably do the same thing. Woe unto us, people, if we don't believe. Let's don't judge Israel for what they did. But woe unto us, especially when we've been given this truth. What a tremendous, wonderful, exciting truth we have and responsibility. The rest of the world may not want it, but boy, we have a responsibility to that truth. He doesn't give it to anybody. And we know what happens during wartime, although I've mentioned before that if you watch the last war, the last couple of wars, you know, they've been televised, right?
Yeah.
You knew ahead of time when something was going to happen. I mean, they wouldn't even go in and announce it. Usually during war, you don't give up your secrets. And this whole book is about warfare. And the reason that things have been kept secret, well, for a couple of reasons. One has to do with that warfare and keeping it secret from the enemy. But the mystery, which was hidden from all ages and all generations, was a secret that Satan didn't have a clue about.
Amen.
And it was kept secret for a reason. And the other mysteries that we find prior to that, those that were written in Scripture, they were still kept secret. The Lord had just not unveiled that truth to the people. It was written about. When we read about the blindness of Israel, we will read that it was written about. Even prophesied it was going to happen. They still didn't believe. So, that's an issue concerning mysteries. If you go on down this line, in Acts, during the Acts period, blindness itself is a result of what? The mystery of blindness is a result of what? Unbelief.
Disbelief.
That's why he brought it in. I mean, that's the whole purpose of it. You get down to the end of Acts 3. Paul goes to Rome, gets his free ticket to Rome. He's there. He goes and meets these people we were talking about the other night. These people came out to meet him, or he requested that he has an audience with these people. Notice one thing about Paul's imprisonments. How many times is Paul imprisoned? I'm off the top of my head, I'm going to say 3. Him with Paul, you know, Paul Silas, Caesarea, until he got to Rome, and then later his final letters that he wrote. So there was a period of time. Remember, there was a period of time that Paul wrote some his first few prison epistles, and then he was freed for a period of time, and then he was in prison again. We were talking about, Mike and I were talking about the number of journeys of Paul, and I spoke once that there were 5, because Paul, after his imprisonment, in that short period of time he was let go, went back and revisited a lot of the churches. And that, we find that in Timothy and Titus. And it helps you, I'm going to invite you to come back if we have this symposium next year, because we're going to I hope we're going to go through all these things. But there's a lot of little detail here that may seem insignificant to you, but it's the Word.
Amen.
Every word in the Word is so powerful and can change every moment. And what's interesting and wonderful about this Word is in whatever condition you're in, If you're grieving, if you're happy, if you're sad, whatever, that you can take one verse and it will give you a different meaning for that occasion. This word is so living and real. It's unreal. It's so good. And one other thing at the end of Acts, we know the issue there in Rome was unbelief. And so what happens? The mystery itself is revealed. So that's a kind of a fine thread that you can track through the scriptures, and it helps us understand. And then finally, the mystery I wanted to add to this list has to do with sight or seeing. When you read about the mysteries of the kingdom in Matthew 13, I'm going to have to turn there because I'm really bad at quoting scriptures. And I definitely don't want to misquote scriptures. Matthew 13, and you're all aware of this verse. Remember there's a parable in Matthew 13, and this is why I turned to it, but while we're here, let's turn to the end of the book. 13:52. Actually, I think the first thing that Mike asked, if you didn't figure it out, Mike didn't ask me to speak on Christian dating. The first thing that he did ask me to speak on was the mysteries of the kingdom.
Okay.
And I said, yes, it came to my head, I'm sorry. And I said, when in our conversation, I said, you know what? I've wrestled with this so many years, the mystery of blindness. I said, I'd like to take that one. Well, you know what? After I started reading it and looking at it again, and I had to get into the book of Romans, I have a real problem with the book of Romans. I have a real problem with the old King James English. I remember when I was in high school, we took English literature and did the Shakespeare thing and all that. That was tough. And this old English, because it puts verbs in front of it, you know, it's not structured like the new English. It's hard to understand. I literally can get more out of the Greek interlinear than I can out of the King James English. But that's me. And I remember when my daughter was sent to a Christian school, and she was getting some pretty poor grades in some of her Bible classes. And so I gave her I don't remember which translation, but a newer version, and it changed her whole grade. So I know there used to be a group who were really strong that you had to use the King James Version of the scriptures, but it's the original scriptures that are important. And does anybody, how many people have an interlinear with you here right now?
So, we got one more in.
I want to just throw this out to you. I got to get my 2 cents put in on Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. There's, I think I'm going to throw out the third opinion on what Ephesians 1, 9, and 10 is. And we're doing this in love. And I'm doing it because I want you to tell me how wrong I am. But if you look at I'm just going to tell you to look at the interlinear if you have one. Because what you're reading in King James is not correct. Well, when you read, I'm sorry to get sidetracked here, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, we've read this. I'm going to give you a paraphrase, and I'm going to drop the subject. But I would suggest that we get 80 degrees up here, maybe, or sometimes, that 80 degrees come back in and tell us what this really says. But this is from what I remember. And I had written in the note of my Bible that I had searched out. But first of all, when you read verse 10, it says that end of dispensation. The word end is not there. To me, that implies that's a future event. And now let me read this the way that my understanding of the Greek is. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, regarding the purpose of the stewardship of the fullness of times, he is heading up all things in Christ, which are upon the heavens, apparatus, and which are on earth, even in him. Present tense. This began to happen during the revelation of the mystery. That word summing up, gathered together, includes the word, not me here, it includes the word head.
I left your Bible, so
there you go. Capital letter head.
What piece of that is the Kipfalayo?
Kipfalayo.
Kipfalayo.
Every time, I notice every time somebody mispronounces Greek, that Andy grabs his chest. So I'm going to try to avoid it. But that, the only place we read about the headship of Christ is where? In the prison epistles. And so this summing up has to do with the church with Christ.
Could you please say that verse 10 again?
Okay.
That you are.
Yeah, first of all, that in, and maybe I should look from here. Well, anyway, pick out that in. As I said, that kind of misleads you. Okay, I got to put the last of verse 9 in with the first of verse 10. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, regarding the purpose of the stewardship, of the fullness of times, he is getting up things in Christ which are upon the heavens, and which are on earth, even in Him. Now, I want to point out something too, and we don't have much time. But the issue here of the word dispensation is used, and Eddie had up the slide on stewardship. Stewardship, I believe, is the best word for dispensation. I'd like to do a second dispensation, but that's not going to happen this time. But because when I went through this period of time, I got things that differ, and it was the first time I learned about dispensations. The only thing I got out of that one semester at this Bible college I went to was one night at this is back in the hippie days, the sheep smelly days, whatever. they had what they called an underground restaurant or something, you know.
Yeah,
anyway, this was a Christian place. And I went down to town with one of the other fellow students. He was a junior, I was a freshman. And he took out a napkin, and for the first time I'd ever seen this, and you've seen it, he drew a timeline. And then he folded the napkin, and he put it in the middle of that timeline, this one. And he started showing this, and he opened it up, and wow. You mean the Bible is more than just a bunch of little neat stories? Little Sunday school stories? You mean there's an actual purpose? I mean, for the first time in my life, I saw that there's a structure to this book.
Amen.
And then the Lord has a purpose in what He's doing here. And this book itself is, you know, more than just, like I said. So that's when I really began to study from a dispensational standpoint, scriptures. And so I got everything I could. I mean, dispensational theology by Guy Ryrie, I believe. I know that was Baker, and he was an Acts 13 guy. I got things that differ. I got one by Schofield. I got one by Ironside, I believe. And, I mean, just on and on and on. Ryrie out of the Theological Seminary. It's the first time I heard the name of it. They had a chapter there about Bullinger. This guy named Bullinger and Welch and all the dispensationalists. Didn't know what it was. First time I heard it. But anyway, strangely enough, this same guy who had written that little tissue, I ran into him about, I don't know, 5 years later, 6-7 years later, at a Bible conference at my brother-in-law's house, Boston Trail, when he lived in California. And here this guy shows up, and I find out he believed and understood the truth of the ministry. And the same guy that had opened the door that really made me start studying the scriptures did that. So, anyway, okay, so the issue of the stewardship, let me just make a statement. A stewardship, and I believe Mr. Wells points out that it comes in the Old English, it comes from the word style word, ward. You know what a ward is, or a ward. I used to do a lot of work in prisons in my engineering work, and you know what a ward is. He's the guy who's in charge of he's very responsible. He has a responsibility to the prison. And sty, you know what a sty is, right? Where pigs stay. Well, in the Old English, it's a farm. So it's basically, it was the one who was in, had the responsibility of the farm. And if you read the parables, I'm sorry, in where the Lord Himself speaks parables concerning the stewardship, it's in reference to householders, or one who was responsible for something. So when you have a stewardship, you have to have a steward. So it's easy and simple when we read about the dispensation of the grace of God in Ephesians chapter 3, given to me, Paul says. We know that he is the steward. So what are we reading here in Ephesians 1:10? Who is the steward here? Well, if you remember that the first few verses of chapter of Ephesians 1 deals with the will of the Father, and then it begins to speak about the work of the Son and then the witness of the Spirit. We're going to discover, if we see who the He is, His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, and so forth, we discover that this, I believe this is the only dispensation or stewardship that the Father Himself has. And He's protected. This is so important, He didn't give it to a man. So I believe that, and these are my thoughts, you can weigh it out, but I believe that that's what this particular portion of Scripture is referring to. Now, tell me I'm wrong. I don't want to stand here and tell you anything that's wrong. I don't get paid for doing this. None of us get paid for doing this. So there's absolutely nothing here that's going to, I mean, I've known preachers who, you know, we've heard that testimony, one who gave up, I mean, was afraid to do their ministry because they were going to lose their paycheck. So I have nothing to lose, but I have everything in the world to gain if you tell me something that's dumb wrong and you show me the truth. That's all
wrong. Wrong.
That's what I'll do here.
I said,
I'll probably never come back to my name. I got sidetracked here, and I apologize. We're close to the point.
Does it bother us?
You got five.
Okay, so really, that was kind of an introduction. I really haven't even touched you about the, well, but I think it was necessary in some respects. The mystery concerning blindness of Israel. Let me just kind of put it in a nutshell what we're going to deal with then concerning the mystery of Israel's blindness. And it may be coming from a perspective, as I said, I came out of this mid-exposition. And I looked at an Acts 2 position when I was in the military. The only people I was dominant to when I was located at Fort Bragg, North Carolina, right? When I was located there, it was interesting how the Lord worked in my life. Because here's the beauty of the Word. Here's the best thing I found about the Word. When I began to study the Word, everything in my life fell into place. Before, I was the one making all the decisions, I was going down this road, and down I go. And then I started reading the Word. And boy, it was exciting. And all of a sudden, the Lord started to open this door, right? He started, you know, it says the path of the righteous, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. I believe that. Oh boy, do I believe it. And I got into it 6 months before I went to the military. I was working at, actually, I'd gone to that Bible college. I came back to Arizona, changed my curriculum because I wanted to be an engineer. And as a result, I lost my status in the draft. And therefore, I lost my permit, pretty much. And anyway, so I got drafted. So I had a period of time there that I knew I was going to get drafted. And my number came up first year of the lottery, I believe, and I was 117. And I knew 6 months out when I was going to service. So I took a job to work for that period of time. And it was in an architectural firm. It's coincidental that after military, I became an engineer, and the engineering firm I worked for did the work for that architectural firm. But anyway, during that period of time, I was just a simple, I ran prints on the offset, on the press. Well, after 3 months, they put me on an offset press. I don't know if you ever heard of one of those. If you're young, you have it. But anyway, I began to run this offset press and run the specifications. Little guess something. As a result, when I went to the military, went through boot camp. At the end of my training, they started passing out the orders, and there were 300 people in my, I don't remember what you call them, company, battalion, whatever. And you know, 90% of those people, or 95% of those people went infantry. A few of them went, they were tank drivers, and I became an offset person. Just tired of that. But all this time, I'm studying. I mean, every moment when I got, whatever we did for that day, when I got back to the barracks, I ate and I grabbed my Bible. And I grabbed every book I could. And I was just loving it. I would sit, stand on KP and the sweat would be pouring off of me there. And I was at Fort Knox, Kentucky. And just rejoicing and praising the Lord when I was pulling those hot things out of that machine, hot dishes out of the machine. And I was loving life. And here I was, like a prisoner. Maybe there's something to be said about Paul being a prisoner, because it was just wonderful the way that the Lord was just working in my life. Prior to that, when I went in, the day that I went in, I took my training. I'm sorry, you go into the military, you take a bunch of tests. That's for them to decide what you're going to be doing during your time. I signed up to take a test to become a helicopter pilot. And so, not having any clue what I was doing, just during the business. The way they told me is if you score between 250 and 300, you pass the test. And if you score about 300, you go directly to Fort Dix, Fort Polk, Louisiana. That's where you go to boot camp there, and then you go straight to training. If you score between 250 and 300, you stay there, do your boot camp, and you go down there. Okay, so I scored 275. So they said, okay, you're going to stay here, take your boot camp, and then we're going to ship you to Fort Polk, Louisiana. Got down to the end, they pass out orders, and they hand me mine that said, you're an offset president. And I said, well, this is, may not be too bad at all. So I went and asked the first sergeant, I said, what happened here? I said, just for curiosity's sake, I'm supposed to be a helicopter pilot. He said, you look good. Oh, you're right. We messed up. Well, you want to change that? And of course, I said, no. So I spent the rest of my time apart from that. But anyway, my point is this. The Lord began to correct every step along the way. And I got to brag, I was studying the scripture. Pray, Lord, let me have somebody to fellowship with. Out of the 300 or 400 people I was with there, not a single one was a Christian, at least I didn't know. I went down to a Christian community center downtown for servicemen, and that's where I got a little bit of fellowship, and that's where that was mostly an Acts 2 position type of issue. Anyway, I don't want to go into all these details. I did mention one thing. While I was at Fort Bragg, in my zealousness for loving the scriptures, I prayed, and for some reason in my mind, now this is, I had good thoughts, but they weren't the Lord's thoughts, the way His purposes. I prayed and I said, Lord, this is during the Vietnam War, I said, Lord, if I could maybe just get an opportunity to go to the Pentagon and speak to some of these leaders in this country. There's got to be a way. I don't know what else to think. I said, to lead them to Christ and whatever. To give me that opportunity. I don't know. 2 weeks later, a guy calls me over and says, you need to go over to this place and fill out some papers. I went over there. They gave me a bunch of papers. And I said, what am I doing? He said, well, you're filling out orders to be for a top secret clearance. He says, we're going to ship you to the Pentagon. I'm walking out of there like, wow, look at what the Lord's doing in my life. I mean, He's real. And He's just, well, anyway. So I saw a few weeks go by, and I'm still reading and praying. And I said, maybe that's a little selfish in me, Lord. Maybe there's something. Now, remember, this is I'm pretty immature at this time, but I'm studying like crazy. And I said, Lord, maybe there's somebody who's going to Vietnam that's not safe. I said, Lord, if I can go into a place, send me. Well, about a week later, the guy calls me and says, you need to go over here and fill out some papers. So I went back and saw the same guy a few weeks before. I said, what's going on? He says, well, we're cutting orders for Vietnam. And all of a sudden, I said, say with that, they're like, yeah, wow, you better watch it. Great. At the same time, I said, you know what? Sometimes. Hey, if this is what you want, Lord, then let's do it. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They went into that furnace fire. Just before so, and I should read this, but I've been paraphrased, so I remember. They challenged him and said, this is your opportunity to deny your God or whatever. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. He says, we're going in that fire, and the Lord's going to protect me. And if he doesn't, so what?
That's right. That's right.
And I pretty much had that attitude, because nothing was going to stop me now, because this is it. When if God be for you, he can be against you.
Amen.
And so, interesting, well, of course, my mom, she didn't like it. I got to, so I took 42 days off. I took my maximum time because I was the end of it. Later on in my life, I went up to Fort Bliss, Washington. I was 24 hours away from going to Vietnam. And I had a cyst on the back of my neck. So I prolonged it an extra day because I got to go to have the cyst taken off. But anyway, the day that they were supposed to ship us out, they called out about 30 or 40 of us and said, okay, you guys come over here to the side. He says, we're going to ship you to Germany. And we all had orders in our hand that said we're going to Vietnam. They took, well, of course, my mom was back in Phoenix just praying and crying her eyes out for the Lord to protect me. And he changed it right there on the spot. I mean, as far as I knew, I was on my way to Vietnam. So then, 2 days later, they got a new order. I got on the plane, we're heading for New Jersey, and I'm reading the paper. The very day that we were to arrive in Vietnam, they shelled Cameron Bay. This is where you fly into. And they killed like 300 or 400 people there. So I don't know if the Lord protected me from that or whatever. But as one domino fell after the other, it was plain for me to see that this book is the most exciting book, the most important book on this earth, the most dependable, the most sure. The Lord is the most sure thing in our lives.
Yes.
And if we have the truth, if we have this exciting truth concerning the mystery, think about this. I no longer know the Lord like I used to. You know, it's limited to this. Now I know something concerning the fullness of Christ. Wow, now it's like this. And I don't know. You know, I had a heart attack here 3 years ago, and I was sitting on the gurney waiting to go into this room. I was rejoicing, thanking the Lord. It didn't matter what anybody was going to do to me or whatever. My life was in His hands, and if He took my life, that's even better. I'm going to get to go take a long nap, because I'm going to look forward to that. Don't get what's seen. I'm going to tell you this. I'll close with this. There's three things that probably are really dear to me that I look forward to in the resurrection. One is the first thing, I just can't wait to see the Lord.
Amen.
First of all, that's the most wonderful thing to think about. When Paul talked about loving His appearing, I think, well, he saw Him face to face on that road to Damascus. And then he experienced it daily. Second thing is, I'm going to get to see my dad. I'm going to get to see every one of you. But I'm going to see in heavenly places, which is really exciting. But probably the thing that's most prominent on my mind, although it's the least of the three, is I'm going to get rid of this old nature.
Amen.
This keeps me from enjoying all the things that I want to enjoy in this life. All the things that seem to be so exciting and I've got to have. It's just foolishness. And it prevents me from getting this book. There's just so many distractions. But anyway, I'm going to close on that. I'm going to close on the word of prayer. Father, thank you for your wonderful love, for this wonderful book, your word. And you have revealed your Son to us. And you have made us complete in the Lord Jesus Christ because of that phenomenal work of His. His faithfulness, His unselfishness. And we look forward to these few hours we have left together. Thank you for the wonderful fellowship here. The love of Christ amongst these believers. Amen.
Amen. Amen.